church. More than a building. More than traditions. So what kind of church does God want us to be? Let's look at the church God wants.
All right, good morning to you. Man, it's nice to see you here this morning. It's like wintertime again. A couple days ago, I was making plans to mow my grass, and now I'm making plans to plow my driveway. What kind of weather is that, huh? They always said if you don't like the weather in central Pennsylvania, come back in a couple of hours and it'll be different, right? So hopefully later on it will improve. Hey, I've been really excited all week about sharing with you in our continuing series about the church that God wants. You know, recently I saw a Facebook post by a young lady, but she's my age now. But when we were in high school together, she was a friend of mine. Her dad was a local pastor there in my hometown, and she still attends and very active in that church. And a few weeks ago, I was just devastated, along with everybody in my hometown, that their church burned. I mean, it just totally destroyed this church, from top to bottom. And the interesting thing about that was that, of course, right away, people started sharing what a tragedy that was. And it was a tragedy. But what was really beautiful out of this experience was that in just a couple of days, these believers announced that they were going to be meeting somewhere else. They actually had a church building somewhere there in the neighborhood that was no longer being used or being used sporadically. So they made arrangements to use this other church. By the way, a church very much of a different denomination. But they announced that they were going to meet, and I saw that, and I actually listened to their very first sermon, very first service, actually, the whole service, in this borrowed building. And what really struck me was that fire did nothing to the church. Do you hear me? That fire did nothing to the church. The church kept on going. You know, I think of things like in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says about how we come to him, the living stone, who was rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. And then he says this, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Folks, that's what we've been looking at over these last number of weeks. Really, it's a case study. It's a case study over the book of Acts. And we started in chapter 1, and we went through chapter 2, and then we went to chapter 4, and now today, chapter 4 and 5, and today we're in Acts chapter 6, and how we've been talking about how the church that God wants is, first of all, a Spirit-led church. That it's a Spirit-led church. It's a Spirit-filled church, and how it is also a grace-focused church. Spirit-filled, grace-focused, and today when we come to Acts chapter 6, we see how he wants us to be service-driven. Cindy, I tried to find a better word than yours, but I couldn't. I shared with my small group study on Wednesday night. We're digging a little deeper into the message and into the scriptures around the message each Sunday. And this past Wednesday, I gave them a kind of a preview of what we're going to do today, and I challenged them to because they said, "Oh, Pastor John, we love how you're talking about, you know, that we're spirit filled and how we're grace focused." And I told them it was going to be about service this week, and Cindy was the one that came up and said, "You know what? God wants us to be service driven. Isn't that nice? I want to give you credit, Cindy. Thank you very much. You know, it's amazing how we we think about things like this, because when you talk about service-driven, you come to Acts chapter 6. Of course, we know it. It's the beginning of the deacons in the Bible. It's when the apostles said, you know what? Why should we take away from prayer and teaching the word to, I love the phrase it uses in there, to wait on tables. You know, some of my favorite people in the world are waitresses and waiters, right? I don't know, I guess because I've been here so long, I know so many waiters and waitresses around this town. I really do. I can call so many of them by name. And they're friendly. And they're friends. And you know what, folks? There's nothing greater than to have an idea that God calls us to service. But here, let's look at this a little bit deeper here this morning. If you turn to Acts chapter 6, in verse number 1, it begins by simply saying, in those days. In those days. Do you remember those days? It's funny how those days are really not very much different than these days. You know, we think of things like, oh my goodness, what we've been through in the last couple of years. Never before. But then we read about the pandemic in 1914. Hundreds of thousands of people died. You know, I was watching a program the other night, and it was the depiction of the story was back in the 70s. And I was thinking as I was watching this, I was thinking about, man, look at those cars and look at those clothes and look at that hair, and you know, listen to those people talk, and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm a child of the 70s. Right? We always think about those days that have gone by. And we always think about in terms of like now, things are so much different. Things are so much worse. But you know what, folks? Things are also very much the same. Matter of fact, when you read this passage in Acts chapter 6, it says that in those days, the number of disciples is increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. You know, as I read through that description of those days, it reminds me of these days. You know, things like it talks about how busy it was. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. You know, my responsibilities were more and more and more. You know, we can describe our days in that same way. I mean, we're busy. You know, I used to have a painter friend here, and his favorite saying, I was used to ask him, you know, how you doing today? He said, I'm busier than a one-armed paper hanger. That's pretty busy, isn't it? But you know what? When we write down what we do, where we go, what we do, we're all busy. What's another description here? He also says that there was a lot of complaining going on. It says that the Hellenistic Jews were complaining about the distribution of food and how the Jewish widows were being passed over or maybe weren't given as much. But for whatever reason, they were saying, wait a minute, there's favoritism going on here. There's nepotism going on here. And you know, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter whether it was those days or these days, or even in Moses' day when he led the people out of Egypt. What was the very first thing they started doing? Complaining. And oh my goodness, how we can so easily become such complainers. You know, we complain, oh my goodness, it is so cold. Oh my goodness, it is so hot. I mean, we can just switch. You know, we can always find something to complain about. But that was what he was describing in those days. And those days are the same as these days. Busyness, complaints. Or how about this one? Selfishness. Does that sound familiar? We're so busy, but yet we complain so much. And even though we wish that we were not, it is so easy to be selfish. But the beautiful thing here was that they asked the most important question that I think that we should ask today, and that is simply this: what do we need? What do we need rather than busyness and complaints and selfishness? What do we need to put in that place? Because we always have to put something in the place of something that we are so desperately trying to overcome. I remember one particular time that my mother was trying her very, very best to quit smoking. Somebody told her that, you know what, if you just chew gum. There was a time in my mother's life that she wasn't a chain smoker, but she was a chain chewer. What are we going to replace? What are we going to do instead of busyness and complaining and selfishness? Well, their remedy here was that what you need is that you need women and men of faith. You need individuals that are full of the Holy Spirit. And you need men and women that are full of wisdom. Because here we have the church recognizing and setting aside, and the elders laying on their hands of the very first deacons. And the word deacon is just simply a servant. A servant of other people who unselfishly puts others' needs, desires, and wants before their own. So they chose these seven men. By the way, all seven of these men, we can tell, were Hellenistic Jews by the names that they have here. We read other places, like for example in Romans chapter 16, Paul mentions that a woman that he was sending with the word, and he calls her Phoebe, and he says she is a sister in the Lord, and he refers to her as a deacon. So certainly in that early church, they were interested in men and women who were willing to serve. And what was the need of faith, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom? You know, just this last week, I was actually studying for this particular message, and I noticed a book on my shelf that had been written by a great friend of mine in ministry, David Inyart. And I pulled this book off of the shelf, and I began just thumbing through it for just one reason or another. And there was a paragraph in that book that jumped out at me when he said that the number one prerequisite of a heart of service in ministry, whether you are declaring the word, whether you are an elder and leading in the spiritual aspects of the church, or whether you are step forward as a man or a woman who is a deacon or a deaconess or a servant in the kingdom of God. He said that the number one prerequisite is that your service comes from the overflow of your love and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means by people of faith and full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. You see, that makes me jump to the beautiful passage in John chapter 13, verse 35. I have it here for you. He says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What is love? Love is an all-encompassing word of a heart of service to the people of God. Because we serve because we love. And because we love, we must in fact serve. So when I read this passage here this morning about the church and how it is service-driven, they came to the point after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, after they understood and focused on the grace of Jesus Christ, that it made them look out and realize what was needed and how they could help and how they could make a difference in the lives of people and in the ministry of the body of Christ. So I declare to you that our love for each other must cause us to serve. And there must be three outcomes as we say to God, yes, God, I know that this is the kind of body you want us to be. This is the kind of living stones that we are. This is the kind of organization and a family that we need to develop. And because we are a part of this family and because we love each other, there's going to be some things that are really going to be the outcome. Let me share them with you from the Word of God here in Acts chapter 6. It's in verse number 7. Look at it here, what it says here. He says, so the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Three outcomes as we focus on service. Number one, the Word of God will spread. Isn't that beautiful? That he seems to say here that the Word of God will spread as a response to our service. I think the reason for that is pretty obvious. Because people will see that we really care about other people. The Word of God will spread. You see, folks, you and I are here this morning in some aspects because of that Word of God being spread. The Day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, all the Jews from all the nations under heaven were there. They heard the gospel message, and they took that gospel message to other places. The 12 were scattered and persecuted and here and there and in other places, in other countries, in other continents. And eventually that Word of God got into Europe, and it got into a boat, and it came to this country. And here we are today serving in a body of believers that's been around over 140 years. Have any charter members here this morning? 140 years. So our faith goes way back. And you know what? We stand on the shoulders of a lot of wonderful Christian believers who allowed one of these outcomes to be that the Word of God spread. And then I think about how this church has sent literally dozens of young people into Bible colleges and into ministry, and they're serving all around the country and in other parts of the world as well. The Word of God spreads when the church of Jesus Christ understands that we are to be service-driven. The second thing here I want you to notice from Acts chapter 6, verse 7, is how he says there in that passage. Look, he says, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Increased rapidly. See, here's the thing. When we do this correctly, it makes changes. Not so much changes incrementally, but changes rapidly. I mean, look at this. He says that the word of God spread, that the number of disciples increased rapidly. And then look at the third things. Third thing. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I think that this is one of the most incredible, incredible verses in the entirety of the message here about the early church, that there was a large number of priests who became obedient to the faith. I think priests like John's father. You see, I don't think he's talking about here about chief priests, you know, those that were so opposed, but he's talking about those minions, those everyday priests that served in the temple. And it says that an awful lot of them became obedient to the faith. Now think about what that means, folks. What that means is that these priests declared that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they understood his message, his good news. Do we see those outcomes today? Do we see the outcomes today that God's word, you know, spreads, that the number of disciples increase rapidly, that people that even have a different understanding about God, about Christ, about salvation, that they turn and are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? Here's the thing, folks. That does happen and can happen if we respond to people with a servant's heart. If we are driven to meet the needs of the people around us. I think most of you know that Larry Fulmer, the Salvation Army captain here in town, is a wonderful friend of mine. I was talking with him the other day, and he told me a story about a woman that had come through their ministry and that they had served. They'd given her quite a lot of food and help. And he said she called back and she told him that he was the devil. Because not only did she not appreciate what had been given her, she thought it was wrong and that it wasn't enough. Now, here's the amazing thing. Larry said that he and his staff at the Salvation Army responded to this woman in love and in service and in understanding. And a few days later, he said she called again. He said he saw the number, he recognized the number, and he didn't answer it because he didn't want to hear it again. She left a message, and later he listened to it, and the message said something like this: I'm so sorry for the way I acted, for the gift that you guys gave to me. She said it was wrong, it was uncalled for, and she said, I've asked God to forgive me, and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And he said, I couldn't wait to call her back. I submit to you today, folks, that outcome was probably based on their commitment to be service driven. And I think that, folks, you and I could do no better than to make the commitment to that as well. You see, folks, they set aside deacons, deaconesses to serve. But in reality, it's the It's the job of all of us to serve with the heart, with the mind, with the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we are never more unlike Jesus than when we treat people in ways that Jesus did not treat them. We are never more unlike Jesus than those times when we choose some other attitude, some other road, some other technique, whatever, when we treat other people in ways that Jesus never treated them. I challenge you to go through the New Testament and look and notice and study all of the different times that that Jesus encountered people. And just say to God, God, give me a heart, give me a wisdom, give me the Spirit, give me an understanding to treat people that way. Because you know what? If you read the rest of this story, if you read the rest of this chapter, and then the next chapter in Acts chapter 7, it's really the community of faith, the Jewish community, that treats these disciples and others in ways that Jesus never treated other people. But you know what, folks? If that is true, that we are never more unlike Jesus than when we treat people like Jesus never treated anyone, it is also true that we are never more like Jesus than when we offer a heart of love and compassion and service to other people. So, do we want to be the church that God wants? Well, here's a case study. That in those days, and if those days are not any different than these days, busyness and complaints and selfishness, do we step back and recognize what we need? We need people of faith, people full of the Holy Spirit, people full of wisdom, knowing that how we treat and love each other is how people come to know God. And then do we say, God, give us the same outcome that we saw here? Because as soon as these folks made service a priority, all of a sudden we see here that everybody, the word of God spread, that the number of disciples increased rapidly, that even priests became obedient to the faith. What a wonderful description of what the church can be. You know what? I think about my friend that lost their church building to a fire and how none of those flames ever touched the real church. But then I realized that when we don't understand that fully, that there's things that are all around us that can burn up things that are really important in our hearts and in our minds, in our souls and in our spirits, that keep us from being the church that God wants us to be. So I encourage you and I implore you to look around. Look around and see service that needs to be done. And then with the voice of the prophet, say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. I know it's cold outside. Wind is blowing, snow is blowing. But Lord, we can come into this place and we can make this a place that is holy because we're here and because you are in each of us. And Father, we just pray this morning that we would gain insight from your word today about the kind of church that you want us to be. Church of service, Lord. It's driven to serve. And Lord, I pray that would be a description of, of who we are and how we minister, Lord, not only to each other, but to our entire community around us. God, I thank you for these wonderful people that are here. I pray your blessing on them. Bless, Lord, on our service together in your wonderful name. Father, may we know that you are the living stone and that we are living stones being built in the kingdom of God. So, Father, may we understand what that means and what it calls us to do, Lord, as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.